So welcome. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors for the Fusion community here. Really great to be here with you guys. I think any time that you're up here, especially when you're a pastor at a place, you're supposed to talk about how much you like love your community and all that, blah, blah, blah. But I like really mean it. I've been here for almost a year now. It'll be a year here in a couple weeks. And I just really like you guys. I get excited to be here every single week. You're fun. And so thank you for being here. Thank you for being a part of our community. If you're here checking us out, we would like to get to know you too. And so whether that's at the cafe or going to our new people's table or anything like that, if you're new here, we really, really are intentional. We do not want people lost in a crowd. We want to bring people into community. We don't want you to be anonymous. We want you to be known. That's one of the big things that we're about. And so help us do that for you, I guess is what I'm saying with all that. I got a few things going on in my life, because let's just talk about me for a minute. The countdown for Babypocalypse 2014 is just it draws nigh, you know? The due date's August 6th, so we are just in the final countdown right now. If only there was a song that went along with that. And we actually had, like, a moment yesterday where it was like, maybe this is contractions. Not contractions, but I thought that I was ready, and in that moment found out I am absolutely not ready, guys. And so for those of you who have been asking about that, especially those of you who have been praying for us, thank you. There's a very good chance that between now and next week that will happen. We'll see. If all of a sudden I'm just not here for a couple weeks in a row, though, that's what happened, just so you know. We are several weeks in now to a series that we've been doing called Miracle Grow. And kind of the idea, the way Mark's been setting this series up, Mark's one of our co-lead pastors here, the way he's been talking about this series is he's been saying that there's like version 1.0 and version 2.0 of us. And if you're like me, you feel caught in the middle of those. There's this version of yourself that you know is out there. There's this person that you feel like you're supposed to be. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we feel this call to be a part of this lifestyle, but it's also a lifestyle we feel like we can't quite get to sometimes. And so this series has really been about how do we bridge the gap between where we are and where we feel like God is calling us to be. And what I love so much about this series is how Mark, as he's been unpacking this for us, has really focused on the idea that it's not by our effort, but it's by just catching these waves of grace that God is always sending at us. And so tonight, we're going to unpack that theme a little bit more. Before we do that, I'd love it if you prayed with me. And before we do anything else, a lot of times there's just a lot of noise in life, and so we're going to spend just 20, 30 seconds just being still. And as you feel yourself kind of slowing down and your mind, heart maybe settling in a little bit, just offer a silent prayer to God. God, would you speak to me? And if you're not sure if God's there or if he'd want to speak to you, God, if you are there, would you speak to me? And then pray, just pick someone that's around you, sitting on your right or your left or whatever, and just someone who's nearby, and pray for them. Pray that God would speak to them too, that God's absolute best for them, that they would hear that tonight. And then, if you don't mind, would you pray for me, that God would speak through me tonight? That what I say would accurately represent him. Jesus, thank you that your kingdom changes lives. All authority, all power is in you, and we see that. We've gotten to see some glimpses of that tonight, even in what you did through Royal Family Kids. We got to see that you have the authority and the power to step into the lives of those who are broken and hurting and bring life. And so all of us tonight are hurting, as all of us tonight are distracted, as all of us tonight have frustrations, as all of us tonight feel enslaved to things, wherever we're at, Jesus, we need that authority and that power in us. So both in us individually and collectively as a community, would your power be made known here tonight? And would you be the most famous person in the room? We pray this in your name. Amen. So go ahead and grab your bulletins. We have a pretty decent-sized passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at tonight. And so you're going to want to follow along with me there. If you're into note-taking, there's going to be some options here and there to write some stuff down. So grab a pen. And so tonight, we're actually going to start off just by diving right into the beginning, the first few verses of this passage that you're going to see in your notes. This is from Matthew 6. This is one of the very first teachings of Jesus that we have recorded. This is Jesus unpacking. Here's what life looks like when you see accurately who God is. And so he's explaining this way of living and being that is way different than what people around him knew or expected. And as we read and engage with it tonight, it's going to be very different and challenging and maybe hopefully even a little compelling and rewarding for us tonight too. And so we're going to jump in here in verse 19, where Jesus says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, store up yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust can't destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. And when your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is." And we're going to stop there for a second. So to be honest with you, I would say that for most of my life, I've grew up around church, and so I've heard this verse a lot. For most of my life, I would not say that this has been the most exciting, compelling, like life-giving verse. As a matter of fact, generally, I think I grew up with the approach of like, Jesus died for your sins, and one day when you die, you're going to go to heaven. And so here's the deal. All this stuff on earth, you shouldn't want that. Like, you should avoid that. All this stuff on earth is more or less bad. It's a distraction. And since you're going up there to heaven someday when you die, then what's really the point of all this? So focus on the heaven stuff, and also stop looking at all that bad stuff. You know what I'm talking about, you sinner with a hand slap. And that, for the most part, was how I probably interacted with this verse. And the general idea that I got from it was this, is that your desires, the things that you want, the things that you are going to be focusing on, they are primarily bad and to be avoided. And if that's hard for you, then just try harder. The problem with that is, telling me to try harder when it comes to fighting off the desires in my life is kind of like telling me try harder to dunk. You know, it's like, I am who I am. I have very, very small chicken legs, and I have not been working out really ever for a long amount of time. And it's just like, I can envision, and I'm extremely painfully white. And so I can like imagine and envision a scenario in which dunking is possible, but I don't think trying harder is ever, ever gonna get me there. And so for me, I feel the same way about a lot of this. I feel like the message of, you know what, avoid the desires, avoid those things in life, avoid all the things in this world that you want, isn't super helpful for me. And maybe for you, you've kind of been in that place too, where you feel like the message that you read in passages like this or when you go to church is like, your desires are harmful, your desires are wrong, your desires are bad, the things of this world are bad, and so you need to avoid them, you need to stay far away from them. And it's also kind of vague, right? Like, there's not a lot in this passage that's like super specific about like, well, what? It's like, the treasures on earth. I don't know what that means. And it's like, and there's like this idea of like when your eye is good and the eye is a lamp and all that, you're like, okay, I kind of get it enough to feel guilty, but I don't actually know what that means at all. And so not only is there kind of this sense of like, okay, I need to avoid all these desires that I have, it's like I also don't really know what to do with all that. I was just talking with someone recently about this actual passage, and it was, they said something really perceptive. They're like, I feel like the Bible is telling me not to want all the things that I can see and to want some vague things that I can't see, and then it doesn't tell me a lot about how to do that. And so if you're here tonight and you're checking out Christianity, you're like, okay, what is this whole following Jesus thing? And you're kind of giving it a shot, or maybe you grew up around church and then bailed on it a long time ago and someone invited you and you're back now. Maybe for you, this is kind of your perception of what Christianity and religion generally is. It's this desire avoidance that produces a lot of guilt and not much else. And so my question tonight is that all that, that those verses that we just read are? Is that the general summation of what the Christian life is supposed to be? Is that all that we generally are left with? And so we're going to dive into the rest of this passage here, and I think that we're going to find something, if we look closely enough, that it'll kind of send us in a different direction. So let's pick this back up. Verse 24. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Did these verses seem kind of disconnected to you a little bit? I feel like when you're reading it, it's like, all right, so store up for yourself treasures, heaven, not earth, light, eye, weird something there. And then it's like, no one can serve two masters. Like, that's a jump. All right. And so it goes from there. It talks about you're going to be devoted to one, despise the other. God, money, all of a sudden is coming into this. And here's what I want us to look at in this passage right here. There's an implication here that I missed for a really long time. And the implication is this: you're going to be ruled by something. That you and I, the way that we are just wired to be, we are going to be ruled by something. For some of you, that might make sense to you tonight. For some of you, you're like, I don't like that idea at all. But let me explain what I mean by that. Our hearts are wired to desire something, and we are going to try to find our meaning, our purpose, and our value in those things. And as we seek out our meaning, our purpose, our value in those things are basically going to become the things that we're serving. We're saying, I am serving this because I think it will provide me with life. And another way of saying this is like, we're just wired to worship. We're going to worship something. We are going to tell something, you are all that I want. You are all that I need. That message is going to go somewhere. I heard this, actually, I just saw this story today, actually. I was watching this, like, if you've ever been to wimp.com, which is just mindless videos of kittens, and it's really charming. I was on there, and there's this story of, there's this random little country off the coast of Britain, all right? And I've never heard this before. And basically, it's a deserted castle. And this one guy, like 50 years ago or something like that, just decided, I'm going to go to this castle. I'm going to set up shop there. This castle is now going to be my own country. He created a flag. He created a national anthem. They have their own passports. And so I don't remember, it was like Oceania or some 1984 sounding thing. I don't remember. But he just named it. He's like, we are the, it's like, and so it's just literally this tiny, tiny little island with a castle on it. And he was the king of his castle. They had a constitution, all of that. So this guy, him and his wife, and I don't know, whoever else is, I don't even know how many people are on the island. It must not have been many, because they all went on like vacation or something, left, the guy leaves his son there. And these mercenaries thought, now is our chance. And so they went and they stormed the castle because they were going to take over this kind of imaginary country that this guy had. They didn't realize, though, that he had armed his son with all kinds of weapons. He then fought off the mercenaries. And my question in all of this is, why? Guys, why? It's like, you realize it's this tiny little land with this random castle out in the middle of nowhere. And yet there's something about, like, whenever there's an opportunity to rule, someone will always step up to the plate. You know, whenever a country falls apart, whenever, you know, some sort of coup happens, it's never like, well, there's no one in power. I guess let's just split it evenly amongst everyone. That's not how it works. People are like, now is my opportunity. And that's how our hearts work too. Our hearts, whenever there is a vacuum, our hearts are going to be ruled by something in that moment. And here's what this verse is saying, I think. I think what this verse is saying is that, like, there's a way, like, you're going to be ruled by something, and there's one form of rulership that's really good and is going to produce life, and there's one sort of rulership that is not. Because here's the deal, when our desires, when the things that we want, when they become the things that we worship, it gets ugly. We actually become a little bit like this guy. We have his picture up here. Can we put that up on the screen? Now here's the deal. I mean, I know, we grew up with Sesame Street and all that, and so we think fondly of these people. Like, when you look at Cookie Monster in a vacuum, he is not a good person. He has one desire in his life, and that desire is what he worships. That desire is what rules him. We have a word for this. It's called addict. It's like, if you knew Cookie Monster in real life, he would not be a pleasant person to be around. He'd be like, dude, you have a problem. And here's the deal. Like, we all, and we go ahead and take that down. No one's going to be paying attention to me as long as that's up. Here's the deal. It's like, we all have the temptation of doing this. We are all prone to having a desire that, much like Cookie Monster, just takes over and becomes who we are. And so I want to list off a few different kinds of desires and talk about them individually really quick. We'll actually have these up on a screen, just a few lists of them. Let's look at this. First one, material desires. Material desires would be money, clothing, cars, TVs, nice vacations, nice restaurants, whatever. There's nothing wrong with those desires. But what happens when they start ruling over us? We have to make more money. We never have enough. We start lacking in generosity. We become materialistic. We get into debt. Have you ever known someone who has made making as much money as possible their sole aim in life? It's not pleasant. Achievement desires. We want to be successful, to develop a skill or a career and be great at it. We want our work, like, our work just becomes something we want to pour so much of ourselves into, and that's not a bad thing. But when it becomes our ruler, when that desire for achievement becomes our ruler, we find ourselves in need of constant validation at our work. We're afraid of being fired or found out, that someone's eventually going to catch on to the fact that we're not achieving as much as we should. We become ruthless towards our other coworkers and use them as stepping stones to get ahead. You never feel good enough when you're after achievement. It's never enough, right? There's always something more to achieve, which means because you constantly have the sense of never really completely being good enough, you also tend to take that out on other people and tell them they're not good enough as well. What about relational desires? Deeper friendships, romantic relationships, to be known and accepted. Those are good things. What happens, though, when that starts ruling over us? We become needy, afraid to be alone, demanding of people. We use other people to make ourselves feel good. We call it codependency. Physical desires, food, sex, they're right and good and created by God, but as a ruler, they become addictions. We can't stop eating or looking at porn or drinking too much. Recreational desires, relaxation, being outdoors, hiking, sports, movies, Netflix, binging on TV shows, not bad things until they become something like this, like seeking after pleasure or just relaxation gets in the way of us doing the things that are most important. And we find ourselves wasting tons of time. Just an entire day slips by and we're not sure where it happened, or we neglect the important relationships, tasks, or jobs. Here's what I want you to do really quick. I want you to look at this list up here. Which one do you feel having power over you tonight? Which one of these, as I was reading through that stuff, which one are you thinking, I see some of that in me? Or maybe for some of you, it's like, that really connected with you. Like, I see a lot of that. I want you to keep that one in mind as we talk about things tonight. Here's how you know you're in danger of being ruled by something. If you say, I can only be happy if. And I want us to think about that. What does that say about us if we believe we can only be happy if we get or achieve that thing? I can only be happy if I get that promotion at work. I could only be happy if I have that material possession. I could only be happy if that person loved me. When we believe the lie of I'll only be happy if, we degrade our identity because we think we can only truly be okay if something comes along to complete us. We become a slave. We become someone who can't function without this thing in our life. What happens when we start feeling ourselves becoming mastered by our desires? It produces anger. We feel trapped, feel anxious. We find ourselves feeling out of control, unable to sort of hold on to our environment. We find ourselves becoming very selfish people because we're constantly in the pursuit of our own pleasure. So let's set that feeling of what happens there up against the remainder of this passage in our notes. That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? I mean, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable to him than they are? And can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. So seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. I want you to notice how pro-desire this passage is. I mean, over and over again, it says, like, there's a good God in heaven, and he's going to provide for your needs. That's like one of the major themes of this passage. And what it says is not don't want, don't desire. It says don't worry, don't stress out. And I see a connection between this and the passage before. It's saying it's like you can only serve two masters. You can serve your desires. You can serve all this stuff that's out there. That can become the thing that rules over you. Or you can serve your God in heaven. And here's the deal. If you serve God in heaven, there's freedom from feeling enslaved to all this stuff. And so this passage is a call of saying it's not anti-desire, it's pro-desire. It's just saying those desires are only going to be met at their fullest whenever God is the primary focus of your life. And so let's looking at it that way. Let's circle back to the very beginning of this passage, those verses we started off by reading. Don't store up treasures here on earth. Instead, store up treasures in heaven. What's our treasure in heaven? That we have a good dad. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, catch this. I'm going to stand up. I'm getting excited. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, you have been adopted into the family of God. You have become adopted sons and daughters. Jesus died on a cross for our sins, and he did that out of incredible love that he has for each and every one of us. Through that, through his death, through his resurrection, we have been adopted into the family of God. Now we have all the blessings, all the benefits that come from our good dad who is in heaven. And so that's our treasure that's in heaven. Our treasure that's in heaven is that we have an infinitely powerful God who is interested in taking care of our needs. And so what it says is focus on that. Store up your treasure and value in the fact that your dad in heaven cares about you. and instead do that. And the opposite of that, storing treasure on earth, is saying, I can only be complete and satisfied if this happens. If I get that item, if I get that item of clothing, if I get that promotion, if I get that person, if I achieve this, I can only be happy then. It says that stuff is going to leave you worse off than it would have before. Not only will it rust and eventually disappear, but your character, the person you'll have become, will be worse off for it. So instead, find your value from your good dad who's in heaven. And notice how when it's talking about the eyes, it doesn't say don't look at bad objects. What it says is there's like two different kinds of eyes. There's a good eye and there's a bad eye. When good eyes look at, the way I interpreted that is this. There's a way of looking at this world that brings light to your soul and a way of looking at it that brings darkness. The point being, it's not that food or career or stuff, or cars, it's not that vacations and nice restaurant and nice foods or like just really delicious coffee or a great bottle of wine or any of that stuff is bad. The point it says is like it's bad when you start finding your value in it to such an extent that it rules over you. Don't look at those things and think that's where my value comes from. When you do that, you will flood your life with darkness. Instead, look at it and say that is a gift that comes from my dad in heaven. So how do we do that? Just really quickly tonight, what does it look like then for us to live out this way of being? The first thing I would say is this, and if you're into writing things down, this is the stuff to write down. First thing I would say is this, trust God's timing. Trust God's timing. We're going to have a quote up on the screen from a friend of mine named Alan Fadling, and he said this. He said, temptation is the desire to hurry up and grab something that God wants to offer us in a much better way. Temptation is the desire to hurry up and grab something that God wants to offer us in a much better way. See, our tendency is to not believe that we have a good dad in heaven who wants to provide for all of our needs. We're not sure truly how much he's actually looking out for us. And so because of that, when we have a desire that we're afraid is going to go unmet, we find ourselves rushing after it and trying to grab things and doing it in a way that is distracting us from the person God wants us to become. And so the first thing we have to sort of do is to sort of stop and say, it's like, I trust first and foremost that like God is going to take care of my desires, that my satisfaction comes from him. So the first thing is to trust God's time. And the second thing is this, to trust God's method. To trust God's method. Another quote that we'll have up on the screen says this. It says, it would seem, this is from C.S. Lewis. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I like this idea of saying it's not that God finds our desires too strong, but too weak. The way that we have been taught to chase after those desires that we talked about before, the way that we have been wired, whether it's through sex or through career, whether it's through finding pleasure in eating or whether it's through finding pleasure in relationships, the way that we have been wired to do those is a way that tends to be greedy or selfish or anxious. And what that does is it actually keeps us from finding the joy in those things that God has always intended for us. And so maybe you've noticed that. Maybe there are things you thought, this will make me happy. And you get there and you experience a joy, but it's like fleeting and incomplete. And it seems like the more you get of that thing, it's like there's a law of diminishing returns thing that's kind of happening. And whenever we find ourselves in that situation, it's because we are trying to find joy in that in a way that is separate from God's method for it. And so whenever we decide, I think I know better about sex than God does, and I can do it my way, and then it turns out to be kind of empty or it messes up the relationship, or it leaves us feeling really lonely or insecure, or we feel like we jump from person to person, and each time it's just a little less thrilling than it was before. We shouldn't be surprised by that. We're seeking after something that the desire God has placed rightly on our heart and desire and made us to want, but we're seeking it in a way that's not His. And whenever we turn the need for achievement into this all-encompassing goal, and we just focus on it, we think this is what's going to make me valuable, and then we get it, and we find that it's still not enough, and we find that the more we pursue that, the more empty and hollow we feel. We shouldn't be surprised, because we've drifted away from this belief that it does not matter what I say or do, I am defined and valued by the God of the universe who loves me. And so tonight, I feel like we could unpack so much stuff about each one of these desires and what does it look like for us to follow God in them. But tonight, here's where I want us to land. I want to land tonight by asking you this. If you see an area of your life where there's a desire that is ruling over you, would you be willing to believe and trust that there's a good dad in heaven who wants to meet you in that need? Do you believe that there's a God in heaven who is for you? Are you living in the reality that God desires and longs to take care of you because you are His kid and He treasures you? Let's pray. And tonight I just want to create some space for you to have a conversation with God about that. Is there an area of your life tonight that you feel yourself becoming enslaved to? You're finding your identity in that. You're saying, I can only be satisfied if. And would you have a conversation with God right now where you're like, God, I trust you to meet this need in your time. I trust to believe that my treasure comes from the fact that you are my good dad in heaven who wants to take care of me. And maybe you're not sure if you can say that right now, and you just have to wrestle with that. Like, okay, if that's true, I have a really hard time believing it. And just have an honest, wherever you're at right now, just have a very honest conversation with God about your ability to trust Him.